I pray that you were listening to the words of these songs that is causing us, desiring us to look to Jesus, right? This is why we're here. It's not entertainment. It is to glorify God. So think about these songs that we're singing today. I've told many of you years ago I was in the Boy Scouts, and I used to love going camping, especially when I was younger. Went tent camping, and I don't know why I loved tent. It was exciting, you know. We're sleeping on the ground in a sleeping bag in a tent. Sometimes the weather is okay, sometimes it's not okay. We'd go from month to month. We'd go to a different place, and it was exciting, especially when I was young. But as I got older, the body starts getting on me, you know? Like, I don't think I could ever lay down on the ground in a tent again, you know? But as we got older, you know, sometimes it was harder on the body. Sometimes the tents had holes in them and they leaked after a while. And let me just tell you, the end of the weekend, we could not wait to get home, right? In our beds, home-cooked food. And you're like, why are we talking about tents and camping? Well, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and so he's going to be making an illustration as we look at our passage this morning, as we continue in our series of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, as this former tent maker, addresses the issue of having our heavenly home, even though right now we're living in a tent. So please join me. Open up your Bibles, one of the church Bibles with me. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and this is found on page 1143 in the Church Bibles. And as is our tradition, I would ask that you would stand with me, if you are able, that we may honor Christ and His Word. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming Word. And I would ask that you please follow along as I read. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, if in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you. We thank you for again inviting us into your presence, setting aside this day that we may worship you, that we may glorify you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for prayer. We thank you for this time of worship, for offering all this we do for you and for your glory. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to listen to the Spirit today, that we may be made further into the image of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue to look at God's word this morning, we'll be looking at the Apostle Paul share with the church of Corinth the groaning of our earthly tent. The groaning of our earthly tent, our body, right? The experience of groaning in our earthly tent seems to become more and more apparent the older we get. our physical bodies. They start to break down with aches and pains. We start groaning for a new and better body. The kids are going, what are you talking about? I'm feeling good. The kids, that's right. You guys got your young bodies. It's coming, all right? years ago, there was a gentleman at our church, George Jaconis. And if you know George, or remember George, he kind of complained about the aches and pains and troubles in this life. And he goes, Pastor Dave, if I could get a new body from here down. You know, go see, I think he said Dr. Frankenstein to give him a new body. It was kind of funny. He was a great character, and he is actually with the Lord, and he has been given a new life. This physical body that God created us really is amazing, though, right? Think about our bodies that we have. Think about what our bodies do, our vision, our touch, breathing, we can smell. It's amazing the bodies that God has given to us. Yet this body that we can see and touch here and now is not meant to be eternal. Some of you going, amen, right? Our physical bodies are mortal. And so we groan, we sigh, we moan with frustration about this earthly tent, as Paul describes. There were these false doctrines that were working their way into the church of Corinth. One teaching was called Gnosticism, and another is hedonism. Gnosticism taught that the material world, including our bodies, were unspiritual, and therefore, because they're unspiritual, you can do whatever you want with your body. Because our physical bodies, they just don't matter. This is where people in the church, in the community, they were engaging in all kinds of inappropriate sexual behavior, as well as getting drunk and endless gorging themselves with food. And then there's hedonism, which is still making its way into our culture today, for sure. It's another false doctrine that continues to be taught. It's a life devoted to seeking all kinds of pleasure and avoiding all kinds of pain. And this has led, again, to many people engaging in all kinds of sexual and also addictive behaviors. There's also a lie that has been spread, especially to women who have been told, my body, my choice, right? This deceitful slogan has been used to tell people that they can kill the unborn child in their womb. But our body is not our own. God is our creator, and we are called to take care of our bodies and live according to his standards of right and wrong and purity. And there are those who have the perspective that this physical body is all there is, and they, in essence, worship the physical body, spending a lot of time and effort and money trying to have that perfect body, making sure you work out every day. I have a friend who I think he claims he has 0% body fat. I'm like, good job, Rob. but that's not all there is to life. He does those Iron Man things where you run a million miles and bike and swim. But he's telling me, yeah, my body's kind of breaking down now. We're getting older. But for believers, it is important to remember that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are to care for our physical bodies, but not to the point that our physical bodies become that of an idol in order to worship. We need to care for our physical bodies and our spiritual bodies. So Paul is telling the church that this earthly tent is a temporary house. This earthly tent or body is our temporary house. Some may argue that since it is temporary, again, they go to that extreme, since it's temporary, then it really doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. One commentator explains that because our bodies are not our own, we are not to mistreat or to abuse or despise our physical bodies. Therefore, we should not ever act as though our bodies do not matter. We are called to glorify God in our bodies. King David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 14, he says, saying to God, I praise you because I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet this body that God gave us from birth was never meant to be our permanent physical body. Paul continues and reminds the church that our earthly tent, our body is a perishable house. Our bodies are perishable, right? And since the fall of mankind into sin, we've been cursed to a life of toil and pain. God said to the women that they would greatly multiply their pain in childbirth. He says to Adam, cursed is the ground because of your sin. In toil we eat of it all the days of our lives. By the sweat of our face we will eat bread. And God said to Adam in Genesis 3, verse 19, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. This is talking about death. We will all return to dust. Paul is stating that our earthly tent will be torn down and destroyed. It will be killed. Because of sin, we will all suffer that curse of death, with the exception of the day that the Lord would return before we die, correct? But that's the exception. While we are living in these earthly tents, we groan and we long to be clothed in something else. And so the question is for you this morning, what are you longing for? What is it that you long for in this life? For many people, the things that we long for are the things that we have in this earthly or this worldly world, and you have an earthly perspective. We long for comfort. We long to have relief from pain, from suffering, from trials and persecution. And that's okay to have that in some degree. Nobody wants to feel pain. But the world cannot offer true and lasting comfort and relief from these troubles in life. And in Psalm 84, it speaks of a longing to be in the presence of the Lord. The longing that we were created with is a longing to be perfectly loved by God, having our sins forgiven and being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have been truly, those who truly believe in Jesus, in his perfect life, his death and resurrection, that we can know that we have our sins forgiven, that we can know that we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it's only then can you have a guarantee of a heavenly dwelling. It is only then that you can have a guarantee of a heavenly dwelling. A question that we try and ask everyone who comes through the doors of this church here at Crossroads is something from Evangelism Explosion, and it says, have you come to the place in your spiritual life that you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? Well, people can answer that with a yes, I do know for certain, or they can say, no, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know for certain. And many people will say that no one can really know for certain, but Scripture, God's Word says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know for sure, for certain, it's guaranteed. It's God's promise that whoever believes in Jesus and what he has done for them will not perish, but will have eternal life. The guarantee of heavenly dwelling is a guarantee for those who believe. And it's a guarantee because it is from God. It is a guarantee because it is from God. Paul uses the metaphor of a building from God, a house not made with hands. Paul is making the comparison of the earthly tent, which is temporary and perishable, to that of a building. And this building is permanent and is eternal. This building is another metaphor for a different kind of body, the body is not like a tent, which is merely temporary and perishable. This new body is from God when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As we place our faith and trust in Christ, in his life, his death, and his resurrection, we are promised new resurrected bodies. So we're not given them yet. Just because you believe today in Jesus doesn't mean that your body has been transferred right now. But what does it mean? It means we have a glimpse of what that means, having a new life, having new resurrected bodies, in the book of Revelation chapter 21, where John has a vision of our new heavenly home. It's a place where God will wipe away all of our tears. For those of you who have been going through mourning recently, this is a wonderful promise. For any one of you who have lost dear loved ones, this is a wonderful promise. When we have our new resurrected bodies in our new heavenly home, there will no longer be any death. Amen? There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. The first order of things will have passed away. There will be no more sin or sorrow or suffering. There will be no more aches and pains in this earthly tent. There will be no more kinds of cancer or other debilitating diseases. There will be no more death, because Christ came and he conquered death in his resurrection from the dead. All things will be made new and better, even better than before the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, because Christ clothes us with his righteousness and provides us with a new resurrected body. We will have a new resurrected body for our eternal home, not temporary. Our heavenly dwelling is an eternal home. Some people struggle with that. Eternity, that sounds like a long time. I think time's going to be different in eternity. We're not going to be looking at the clock. When's lunch, you know, or whatever. It's going to be in the presence of Jesus. It is not an earthly and temporary tent. It is a heavenly and eternal home. It is where God planned for us to be with him from all eternity. Remember that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. He specifically chose and adopted you if you believe in him. When I was a pastor out in Kansas, my senior pastor and his wife decided that they were going to adopt another child after having several biological children of their own. And they went through this long, arduous process. They paid a lot of money and they signed the appropriate documents. And when they did that, it was declared that that child was now their child. It was an exciting day. The only problem was that their child still remained in an orphanage in India. They had already adopted the child. The child was theirs, but their child was not yet home. The child longed to be loved by loving parents, right, and go to a home where they would be loved. Then came the day when my pastor told me he was going to fly to India and pick up his new child, put her in his arms, and say, "You are my child. I'm giving you a new name, and I'm taking you home." This is what God has done for you. He has chosen you. He has adopted you as his children. He has given you faith to believe in Jesus. And as Paul states in verse 5, he who prepared us for this very purpose gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Paul also says in Ephesians, we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of our inheritance. We have already been adopted, right? We've already been adopted, but we have not yet gone home to be with our Heavenly Father in our eternal home. It's a day that we should be longing for as Christians. Paul states in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ. This is what Paul is saying here. For that is far better. And this is very similar to what he says to the church here in Corinth in chapter 5, verse 7, where he said, I prefer rather to be absent from this body and be present with the Lord. But not every believer has this heavenly perspective, though we should. Many people try and compare the things of this world with what they think heaven will be like. Some people think about Disney, the happiest place on earth, right? That's its advertising thing, right? But that's nothing compared to heaven. There are some people who say they don't really long for a heavenly home because they haven't really experienced all that there is to offer here on this earth. I remember being in a Bible study in college, and we were talking about the fact that we should be praying for the Lord Jesus to come back and take us home. And I remember talking, there's a lot of girls in this co-ed Bible study, and they said, well, I don't want to be praying like that. I'm not married yet. I don't have any children yet. I haven't experienced life yet. And some of the guys were the same attitude. And these are certainly good things. God has blessed us with having marriage and having children. But these are good things on this earth. But far better is the day when our bridegroom Jesus will come back and take his bride, his people. And so we need to remember that Jesus has already gone through this before us. Remember, he began by leaving his heavenly home and coming into this earth for us. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that the Word, namely Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt here in this passage has the meaning of tabernacled or pitched his tent among us. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, had an earthly tent or body just like we do. And yet, while he's here, he lived a perfect and sinless life. But he also, as a perfectly human being, he longed to be back at his home in heaven. But in order for Jesus to get from this earthly tent to his heavenly home, he needed to set his eyes on the cross and die for his people. So on this Palm Sunday, we look back again to that first Palm Sunday where Jesus was riding on a donkey and the people around him, they were praising him with an earthly perspective, as I was sharing with the children. They were praising Jesus from an earthly perspective. They were looking at Jesus to be their king who would come and save the people from the oppressive Roman Empire. And with their earthly and worldly perspective, they thought that Jesus would come and establish his kingdom here on earth and save his people in a different way. They wanted to make him their earthly king. But Jesus stated in the Gospel of John that his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus had a heavenly and eternal perspective with his eyes fixed on pleasing his heavenly Father. Before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Is that your prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus perfectly did this. He perfectly obeyed and submitted his will to God's will and the plan for Jesus to go to the cross and die for his people. Because Jesus willingly died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins that we deserved. He who committed no sin became sin for us. Jesus dwelled, tabernacled in that earthly tent for us. He died for us that death that we deserved. He conquered sin and death for us. He did this so that we would no longer have to groan in our earthly tent forever and ever. He promised us a new resurrected body and an eternal home in heaven in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And this is something that we can long for and place our hope in. And yet, there's still a goal for this present life. There is still a goal for this present life. There's a purpose for this present life. God has placed each and every one of his children on this earth with a purpose and goal to live their lives for him. We are not to have a worldly perspective of putting our hope and trust in the things of this world to find satisfaction in this world. This world is going to fail you if you put your trust in the things of this world. King David wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Well, there were certainly times in King David's life where he was probably trusting in chariots and horses and people because he was concerned about his military. King David was commanded by God not to take a census, because God knew that David would be tempted to put his trust in the numbers of his fighting men and not in his God. And we can be tempted to put our trust in other things as well. We can be tempted to be putting our trust in money and will I make it to retirement, and or put our trust in relationships and possessions and abilities instead of trusting in our Lord. When we trust in these things, we start trusting in things that we can visibly see and physically touch. But these things will eventually fail us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a popular verse is, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, God, and he will make your path straight. One of our goals or purposes in this life is to walk in a different way than the way of the world or the ways of the world. One goal in this life is that we should be walking by faith and not by sight. To be walking by faith and not by sight. We are to walk by faith, trusting in God who is unseen. We are to be having faith in the Lord by trusting in his faithful promises to us. It is walking and living in a way in which we have confident hope in God, who will provide all that we need according to the rich blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. When we put our trust in Jesus, we have true faith in him, and we no longer have to be worried or be anxious about the things of this world. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, "Do not be anxious or worried about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you'll wear. Is not your life more important than food, than the body, more than clothing?" Jesus continues and says, look around. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? Jesus says that the world worries about and seeks after these things. Walking by faith is different. It means trusting that the Lord will give you his daily bread. His daily bread. It means that we trust in him each and every moment of every day, that he will provide for what we need in that next moment, that next day, because Jesus is our daily bread. He promises to provide his all-sufficient grace for you. This does not mean that you will never suffer or go through various trials or troubles. We have faithful men and women of God who have gone through cancer and trouble, who have died shortly in life. But it means that when you go through these things, that you are able to walk by faith and put your trust in Jesus. You do not need to worry. Another goal or purpose for this present life for us is that we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. While we live in this world in our earthly tent, we are called to live a life that pleases the Lord. The thoughts that we have, the decisions that we make, the words that we speak, and our actions will all center on either pleasing ourselves or they're going to be pleasing to the Lord. Later on in Paul's letter to the church, he tells them that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There are many of us who struggle with being people pleasers, but God wants us to be pleasing the Lord in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and all that we do. When Paul wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, he wrote them saying, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." So Paul continues saying that he is hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with the Christ, which is much better, yet remain on in the flesh is more necessary. So dying and being in the presence of Christ is much better, but to remain here in the flesh is more necessary because we need to be doing his work. It is necessary because God is not done with his work on this earth. He is still bringing people into his kingdom, and he uses each one of you to bring about that purpose. The work that needs to be done is through his people. Part of the work that he's called us to do is to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. One of those things that we can be doing for, especially this week, a lot of people gather together on Easter. It's one of the biggest attended services of the year. Your neighbors will go. They never go to any other service, but they'll go to Christmas, they'll go to Easter. Invite them. Pray for them. Bring them to the Easter service. Let them hear that Christ is more than two services during the year, that he is the one who has conquered sin and death, that he has brought about resurrection life. And so as we prepare for Easter next Sunday, be sure to be praying for and inviting your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow students at class, that they may hear the hope of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's letter to the church of Colossae, he said that he was praying that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The goal in this life is that we may please the Lord in every area of our lives. Spend time this week. This is a week that's traditionally called Holy Week. Spend this week going before the Lord, asking the Lord to show him how you can be pleasing him, how you can be repenting of specific sins, how you are willing to give your life to him, that you want to bear much fruit, and that you're desiring to be with him one day. So God desires that we would please him by bearing fruit, by using all of our time and talent and treasure that he has given to us to serve him until he comes and he brings us home. Jesus is coming and he's going to bring us home. But until that time, we are called to serve him and to please him. Our hope is not in this world, but it is in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for the blessing of this day that you've invited us into your presence, that you've allowed us to spend time together as brothers and sisters, worshiping you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray, Lord, that this would continue throughout the week, that we may have private worship and family worship, that we would gather together in times of prayer throughout the week, that we would look ahead to Good Friday and times of fellowship on Sunday. Lord, we pray you would bless us, that you would be given glory in everything that we do and say. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.